Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And we looked at the privilege of prayer. And then this morning, as we have just sung, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Adelaide Pollard sat in a prayer meeting in 1902. We're getting close to our brother Detweiler's time. A depressed and discouraged Christian. I didn't think that ever happened to Christians, but here's one who was depressed and discouraged. And I might say to you, if you ever wonder what to pray for, if you're not sure what to pray for, you can be sure that around the world there are discouraged Christians. And there are discouraged missionaries and discouraged workers and discouraged elders. The list could go on. So if you ever just can't think of anything to pray about, you know, at least you know certainly that's pretty valid all the time. And she was discouraged. And she had a desire to take the gospel to Africa. She was 40 years of age. She was single. But unfortunately, she was weakened by diabetes. So she had this desire, but never really was able to carry out her desire. Next to her sat an elderly, frail woman in this prayer meeting. And the woman prayed. And this is what she prayed. It really doesn't matter just what you do with us. Lord, have your way with our lives. It really doesn't matter just what you do with us. Lord, have your way with our lives. Adelaide realized she was pursuing her own desires. And so she went home, and arriving at home, she read Jeremiah 18, and this is what she read. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he had wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemeth good to the potter to make it. She saw herself as a defective pot, needing to be broken and reformed. And it was at that time, and in fact, before she went to bed that evening, she composed all four verses of this hymn. And of course, the thrust of the hymn is allowing the Lord to have His own way, despite perhaps what our plans and desires are. Now, the hymn actually is, shall I say, fairly easy to outline if you wanted to do that. And I'll just, in fact, we'll kind of follow that this morning. Verse 1 has to do with a broken vessel. Verse 2 has to do with a clean vessel. And verse 3 has to do with a weak vessel. And verse 4 has to do with a filled vessel. A broken vessel, a clean vessel, a weak vessel, and a filled vessel. And so we really have given to us in this hymn, as well, obviously, as in Scripture, the kind of vessels the Lord Jesus uses. And so each of us could actually look at this hymn as well as its Scripture and, you know, see the type of vessel that the Lord uses. And in verse 1, she uses this terminology. She says, waiting, yielding, and still. She asks the Lord, she says, mold me and make me after thy will, while I'm waiting, yielded, and still. The expressions waiting, yielding, yielded, and still give us certainly the image and the impression of a situation where all resistance is gone. There's a willingness to be shaped according to the will of God. There's a willingness to say to the Lord, use me as you want. I'm just waiting, I'm yielded, I'm still, there's no activity going on. I just desire to be used of you and to be shaped as you would have me to be shaped and to be used. It's a wonderful attitude to have, isn't it? To come before the Lord in all honesty and brokenness and say, Lord, use me as you want to use me. Shape me as you would want to shape me. And when we say, Lord, use me as you would want to use me, so often we think big, don't we? We've been reminded this week of the importance of small things. And we think of, Lord, use me, and we typically think big. We might think of Africa, for example, as she did, or some other parts of the world. And certainly in 1902, Africa was not as open as it is now, so it was far more adventurous in the sense of going there. Now, some of you know, and I've told this before, but if you came to our home and went into the, well, it's got various names. It's got study, that's one name for it. Living room is another name for it. And spread the word headquarters, as Mike likes to call it, that's another name for it. But if you went in there, back in one corner, kind of behind a bookcase, actually hidden a little bit, hanging on the wall, there are two patents from the U.S. government that happen to have my name on them. And they never made me a penny. That cost me money. But I've conveyed before that when these patents were being issued, I had grandiose schemes. I envisioned the armor truck, you know, coming to the front door and kind of delivering, you know, the bags. And I thought, boy, what will I be able to do for God? You know, we could tear down Greenwood Hills. We could flatten it and just rebuild it from scratch, you know, or whatever we want to do. And, of course, that was not the Lord's plan, was it? And I had to come to this point where, quite frankly, Lord, you know, teach me to use what I already have. Teach me to use the opportunities, the resources, the abilities, without getting into the grandiose schemes. And so there needs to be a brokenness in that regard. You remember the man in Mark 5 who had been possessed with the devil? He came to the Lord after he was delivered, and he wanted to go with the Lord, you remember? And the Lord, albeit Jesus, suffered him not and said to him, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Brother Harvey Smith and I were speaking the other night over on the porch of the motel, and he had said he saw a sign that went something like this. The longest or the hardest missionary trip is to your neighbor's house. And so often we have the idea that we have to do big things and go great distances in order to and have public gifts or whatever else you want to add to that list in order to be used of the Lord. And here is a sister that came to the realization as the other sister prayed, Lord, it really doesn't matter how you use us. In essence, just use us as you would have us to be used, even if it's something unseen, unnoticed. But as we heard before, you know, it's these little things, the unnoticed prayer closet might be a far greater ministry than Africa. So we need to be broken. We need to have our wills conform to His will. And there's a thought here, isn't there, of availability. And we've often said, and it's true, availability is more important than ability. Samuel, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered and said, here am I. That's availability. Ezra, when the king made the statement that he had been guided and led to rebuild Jerusalem and so forth, he asked this question of Ezra, who is there among you of all his people? In other words, who's available to work on this project? We know Isaiah said, here am I, send me. So there needs to be an availability. Just turn, if you would. As you're turning, I'll read you a verse, Isaiah 53:6, but turn to 2 Timothy. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the point is, we don't want to follow our own way, not only with regard to salvation, but even in our service. But when we come to availability, I always think of this one here, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Well, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Some of these verses are the theme verses for Challenge Week, by the way. So that one there is a good one, a theme verse for Challenge Week. It's one of the reasons we, quote, run it along military lines. My wife says that I'm scaring young boys all over the place because I tell them it's run like a military camp, and they have a misunderstanding of what we mean by that. But just the same, we expect the boys to show respect for authority, but we also hope that they are strengthened as soldiers of the Lord Jesus. But notice verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, there are many, many Christians, unfortunately, who are not available to the Lord because they're entangled in the affairs of life. I don't mean they're entangled in sin even. I mean their lives are so cluttered, so busy, either with occupation, hobbies, community service in one form or another, sports, whatever it may be, their lives are so absolutely cluttered that they're really not available to the Lord. And one of the things we're going to have to do if we want to be broken vessels that are available, where we want our will to be conformed to His will, is that we have to really rid ourselves. In some cases, we might have to rid ourselves of other gods. But we have to rid ourselves, we have to free ourselves up so that we are waiting, yielded, and still. Broken vessels available to the Lord. And then in verse 2 of the hymn, she says, whiter than snow, wash me just now. The truth is, as we go through the Word of God, the Lord does use broken vessels. He also uses, and there's many illustrations of that, by the way. You could use, in a physical sense, Gideon with his pitcher, and the sister that came, Mary that came with the alabaster box that had to be, and all of these things that are necessary to be broken in order to be used of God. We could think of others who had to be broken in Scripture. But it's also true that God uses clean vessels. This is true when we come to the tabernacle. When we come to the tabernacle, there are certain pieces, utensils, that are uniquely dedicated to service in the tabernacle and to be used there only, nowhere else. And they are to be holy. Not only are they to be clean, they're to be holy in the sense that they were not to be vain. They were not to be common. These utensils were not commonly used. The high priest didn't take them home and use them in his home and to eat his meal and then kind of bring them back to the tabernacle. No, they were holy unto the Lord. They were separated unto the Lord. And so we have that with regard to physical things. We have it morally, don't we, in the service of the Lord, in living for the Lord. We are to be morally holy. We are to be those who are not vain. We're not common. Our lives are to be different than the world in which we live. And that should mark us as believers, that as individuals see us and they observe our life, that our lives are not common. That there's something about us that's different, separate from those immoral things. God is holy, and one of the aspects of holiness is to be separate, is to be unique. The fact that God is righteous actually contributes to His holiness. It makes Him different. He's separate from all that which is unrighteous. And we could go down the list of the attributes of God and see that they contribute to His holiness because it makes Him different. It makes Him unique. And this is true in our lives. We are to be different and unique. And she writes this, search me and try me. That's a, you know, sometimes we say, don't pray for patience because the Lord might answer your prayer. Here it is, here's a statement, search me and try me. And when we are so bold, as David said, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. So John Stott says the secret of clean living is clean thinking. But the thought of asking the Lord to search us and to try us, he goes on to say, see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So David has this desire that the Lord would search through him and reveal to him those things that are not in keeping with holiness. It's been said morally, a Christian is called to holiness. Dynamically, we are called to service. So morally, we need to be clean vessels. And notice that David, as well as the sisters that wrote to him, they have no trust in self-judgment. We're often so blind, aren't we, to our sins, our faults. And that's why it's important that we're in the Word, the living Word, you know, that's able to pierce in there and reveal things to us that we don't see otherwise. And when we spend time in the presence of the Lord, as we've been exhorted to do this week, things are revealed to us that otherwise, if we're not in communion with the Lord, we're not reading the Word, we're not under the sound of the Word, these things are not revealed to us. And they didn't trust self-judgment. They asked the Lord to search them and try them. It reminds us of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so often that might be the case in our lives. We do what's right in our own eyes, but it's the Lord's approval that we want to seek, isn't it? That was Paul's thrust to Timothy. Seek the Lord's approval. After all, He knows all. You and I are we don't know all. We don't even know ourselves. I appreciated Mark's comments about motives. We do things, and sometimes we really don't even know ourselves. And Paul talks that way. In essence, Paul says, I have to leave judgment to the Lord. Come to judgment seat. I can't even make a judgment as to really what I'm doing and what I'm accomplishing for God. I have to allow the Lord to determine that in the coming day. David writes, O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. So the Lord knows. You remember when they were praying with regard to who should take Judas's place, they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. So we can make that a prayer, perhaps, as David did. Lord, search me. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So there needs to be, and the Lord uses, broken vessels who are available to Him. And we might say, who are submissive. We think of brokenness, we think of that which is submissive to the will of God. And then clean vessels that are holy unto Him, sanctified vessels. So submissive vessels and sanctified vessels. And then in verse 3, she talks about power. All power surely is Thine. There needs to be, and the Lord uses, weak vessels. This is the amazing thing about being used of the Lord, is that the Lord uses those things that are weak, naturally speaking, to accomplish His will. It's been wisely said that the recognition of ignorance is the beginning of wisdom. It's when we think we know all that we are not open to learning. Sometimes when we're younger, we have the impression, don't we? We know all. And sometimes when we're older. And we need to have that understanding. We need to come to the recognition that we are ignorant about certain things. And that's the beginning of learning. That's the beginning of wisdom. But it's also true with regard to our weakness. The recognition of weakness is really the source and beginning of strength in the Christian life. It's the awareness that we've already been told, without me, you can do nothing. Kind of I wouldn't call it a life verse, but a verse that I have kind of hung on a good bit, is the verse from Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's a great thing to know and be aware of, that unless the Lord accomplishes something, unless the Lord does the work, what I do is fruitless. What I do and what you do is useless unless the Lord is in it and the Lord is doing the work. We are simply the instruments. We are simply the vessels which He is using. I've used this illustration before, but I use it again. Some of you know, some of you may not know, that my wife Nancy does paintings and does a considerable amount of painting of Williamsburg, and they have purchased some of her paintings, and they hang down there today. And when people come and they look at the painting, they express to Nancy how beautiful the paintings are and so forth. Not one person have I ever heard turn to the little bucket she has there with all the paintbrushes and say, "Paintbrush, you did a beautiful job." And yet we are just the brushes, aren't we? And yet so often we expect, as the brushes, to receive the credit for what the hand of the Lord has done. And so whatever we're going to accomplish, we need to have this understanding, this recognition of our inability to really accomplish anything for God. First of all, as we were reminded last night very clearly, this is a spiritual battle, isn't it? It's a spiritual warfare, and it's spiritual service. So when we realize that, we understand, I think, more clearly that we are incapable of winning that war and accomplishing things in that realm for God. Paul said, you know, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." When we are clearly aware and operating and functioning with this realization that I, in and of myself, I can do nothing. And unless the Lord builds the house, I labor in vain. Paul says, it's then when I rely upon the Lord, when I become dependent upon the Lord, when I look to Him for blessing, then things begin to happen. Paul said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." It's when we get self-confident, when we get confident in our education, our abilities, or whatever it might be, and even morally, when we think, "That could never happen to me." You know, when we see a brother or sister fall, it says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one." And I think the spiritual person knows full well that they have the same potential. The same danger surrounds them and the same capability of falling. Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Why? "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Paul says that God has intentionally put this tremendous message, particularly of the gospel, into an earthen vessel, because if He put it into some beautiful, powerful vessel, then the vessel would get the honor. He says, but when God accomplishes great things through weak vessels, then God gets the honor. So God is intentionally using weak vessels. We're warned about confidence in the flesh. Paul says, "Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Moses had confidence in the flesh when he slew the Egyptian. It was his feeling, you know, "I'll take care of this problem." It took God 40 years to train him otherwise and to make him into the meek man that he became. Joshua, you remember? After the Lord had accomplished the victory at Jericho, Joshua didn't confer with God. And the conclusion was, you know, "We did quite well. We did quite well at Jericho." Now, so let's go up to Ai and we'll just, no problem. We know they were sent running like rabbits. You see, that's self-confidence. Now, Peter was so self-confident that he actually rebuked the Lord Jesus. If we can envision that, he's so self-confident, he rebukes the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, "You're going to deny me." Now, the Lord Jesus knows what he's talking about. And he says, "You're going to deny me." And Peter says, "You got that wrong." "Never happened. I'll lay down my life for thy sake." Self-confidence, and he fell. There may even be, and this is suggested perhaps, it may even have happened to Paul. After his conversion in Acts 9, we read that he in Damascus was preaching very powerfully, and we get the impression, however, that as powerfully as he was preaching, nothing was happening. And he was arguing that he was, you know, the previous chiefest of the Pharisees, and he was the one that was pouring his soul into destroying the name of Christ. And after all, with such a testimony, people must be converted. You know, we get, and I'm not saying that this is wrong necessarily, but we get celebrities of different sorts, and they give their testimonies, and they tell how, you know, they went from the guttermost to the othermost. And we get the impression that because the testimony is so powerful, that they have to be saved. Well, the truth is, Paul was let down over the wall in a basket. Some refer to it as Paul's great letdown. And you know, if we preach simply in the energy of the flesh, we're going to have a letdown. We're not going to see souls saved and saints edified. And so the scripture is very clear about self-confidence and the need to be a weak vessel. One wrote this: if we think we can do anything of ourselves, all we shall get from God is the opportunity to try. If we think we can do anything of ourselves, all we shall get from God is the opportunity to try. Meaning he'll allow us to fall and fail, to prove to us that in ourselves we can do nothing. So broken vessels that are submissive, clean vessels that are sanctified, weak vessels, we might say, that are selfless, that turn away entirely. And that brings us to the last vessel, the filled vessel that she speaks about in verse 4. Fill with thy spirit, she says. And we began our week talking about being filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the thought there is, of course, don't be under the control of wine. Be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when we think about the Holy Spirit, what did the Lord Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? He will speak of me, he said. So there's no doubt that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, Christ would be seen. The fruit of the Spirit, which is obviously the life of Christ, would be manifest, would it not? If we're under the control of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's function is to speak well of Christ and to display Him and exalt Him, then certainly if we're under the control completely of the Holy Spirit, that would be true in our lives. Listen to what Paul said. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, notice the word boldness there, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And so I believe the filled vessel is the selfless, the empty, the weak vessel, that is filled with the Holy Spirit, but obviously is also filled with Christ, and has this boldness to live for Christ with the desire that Christ would be magnified. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses with me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world." Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We think of men like Peter, who were filled on various occasions, and the boldness they had. You know, that Peter that was such a coward, a little girl asked him, you know, "You're one of his, right?" "Not me." But yet he stands up before thousands of his own countrymen at Pentecost, and with all the courage, he just brings before them the Lord Jesus and the conviction of sin. We think of Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's evident, isn't it, I believe, that the stoning of Stephen and his face as shining, as it were, filled with that Holy Spirit, impacted Saul at the time. I think that's some of the workings in the conscience, and when the Lord said, why are you kicking against the pricks? I think that was some of it. He saw there the life of a Spirit-filled man. So we need to be empowered. We need to be filled. And that only comes by emptying. And being filled with the Word, and which fills us with the living Word, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So broken vessels, submissive. Clean vessels, sanctified. Weak vessels, selfless. And filled vessels, strengthened by the power and strength of the Lord. You know, in Acts 4, and we'll close with this, and then we'll, Bruce, you come up and lead us, please, with this. We'll sing the all four verses of the hymn. In Acts chapter 4, they prayed for boldness. And the very end of the section, and it says, and they spoke the word with boldness. So may we allow the Lord to use us. May we be vessels that are fit for the Master's use. And may we be those who do what we do in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit. Bruce? Norman, would you come up then and close in prayer after we're finished?